And so little Sammy Johnson, he was 8 years old. He stepped into the big room that had the piano in it, and at the other side of the room was a couple of people from the church, including the pastor of the church, they were doing auditions for the Christmas program. And he heard them in a very loud voice say, "Please step forward, tell us your name, tell us the song you're going to be playing, and why you want to play it." So Sammy steps forward, and he says, "Hi, my name is Samuel Johnson, and I'm going to play Jesus, Joy of Man's Desiring, because when I play it, it feels like my fingers are singing praises to God. And I've been practicing really hard, and I want to play it for everyone." And so the pastor and the other adjudicators say, "That is very nice, Samuel. Please play your piece." And so he comes down to the piano, and he pulls up this chair, and he starts to play. Says the adjudicator, who also happens to be the pastor. He storms up to the piano and says, "Samuel, who taught you to play like that?"
I don't know. I've just been practicing a whole lot."
"Samuel, you are getting ready to play for a piece that is in a Christmas concert. This is a piece that is to be offered up to God. It says right on the refrain, it's a 9/8 time, and it's supposed to be played evenly, evenly, Samuel, evenly. Da 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 da. You obviously know nothing about discipline or dedication. How dare you? I suggest, young man, that you head on out that door and you give a long thinking about the things that you would offer up to God." And so little Samuel, he walked out the door. He walked away from the piano, and he walked away from the church. And he never came back. Katrina was 19. She had just enrolled in a Christian college. It was quite conservative, but it was exactly what she wanted, because she knew there she could get a good education that would integrate her love for science and her love for the Lord. And she kind of wanted to be away from some of the secular college party environment. So she was very excited to be able to transfer in the second year. And so late one night, she's in her dorm room, and her roommate is away, and she's sitting and working on her studies. She puts on a praise and worship CD. And she just, something kind of comes over. She's just so excited and just, "Oh God, I'm just so glad to be here." And something about me just want to kind of get up and dance. There's nobody else in the room. She turns up the music and just starts to spin. She undoes her hair that was in a bun and just lets her long dark hair flow down her back as she spins and spins and spins, and her lips voice the praises that she hears in the songs on the radio. As it gets warmer, she takes off her sweater, so she's down into just a tank top and her skirt, as she spins and kicks and twirls and dances. And even as perspiration is forming on her brow, a tear is forming in her eye, as she knows, "Today I am just dancing for you, God. I am dancing for you." And then she hears a knock on the door. Opens it up, and it's campus security.
"Young lady, such sensuous and seductive behavior has no place in a Christian institution. You are hereby being placed on academic probation. You are aware of the no dancing policy with the school. Gather your things and head to the administration offices and we'll call your parents from there. She's starting to ask some of the buts, but I was just by my, in my room, and as she's walking out the door and she's gathering her bags and going right down the middle of the campus where all can see her with campus security and feeling completely humiliated, that's when she notices and looks across from her dorm room and way across on the other side of the campus on the third floor, there's the dean's office and there's his telescope in the window. Now that you're sufficiently ticked off at religious authorities, I want you to hear this scripture passage. And I've asked Don Smith if he'd come and read it. It's found in Mark, book of Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 through 23.
Thank you. You can follow along by reading up there. This is a pretty powerful piece. I guess it's not a piece, a very, pretty powerful chapter. This is from Mark 7, 1 to 23. It's long. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean. That is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews who do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law ask Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites, as it was written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, "Honor your father and mother," and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, "Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban," that is, a gift devoted to God, "then you are no longer let him to do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into the heart, but into the stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these key evils come inside a man and make him unclean."
Thanks, Don.
we hear about the story of Jesus recorded in the scriptures, we see that there's some people he gets along with pretty well. Tax collectors, drunkards, prostitutes, basically anyone that would be at the bottom end of the social structure. There's folks that he has a harder time getting along with. So actually there's some that does quite well with, but right at the top of sort of the social ladder was a group of people called the Pharisees. We just kind of made fun of them in a song earlier today. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Remember that? Right at the top of the social ladder. And now some Pharisees and Jesus got along pretty well, but it seemed that there were at least some very notable instances where Jesus almost went out of his way to do something that would get their ire, and so he could make a point, so he could make some sort of a teaching point with them. So I want to talk a little bit about Pharisees and about some of what was going on there that made Jesus so upset. We shouldn't get too down on these dudes. I mean, Pharisees were people that really had a good intention in their heart. They were trying to follow after God. And so they wanted to do everything in their life that would enable them to be fully faithful to God's desire and commands for them. So in the spiritual vocabulary of a Pharisee, you'd find words like duty, discipline, faithfulness, all good things, right? And so the Pharisees would be so intent on following the commands of God that they would kind of add on some other sort of rules that would help them do that. Let me give you an example. So one of the commands in the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. God's saying, don't work all the time. It's not good. You need to take a break so that you can get perspective, so you can get rest, and so that you can take time to worship. So the Sabbath is a commandment from God. God wants you to do this. And so for the Pharisees, they say, well, we need to be so careful that we follow this command that some of the things they would do is they'd make certain they didn't put up mirrors in their houses, because the teaching would go, perhaps a woman on the Sabbath would see her reflection in the mirror and see a gray hair and want to pull it out, and that would be work. Or, for example, while it's good to visit with family and friends on the Sabbath day, you could only go 2,000 cubits. A cubit is about this distance here. 2,000 cubits from your house on the Sabbath day. Otherwise, you'd be making a journey, and that would be work. And so Jesus did some things that really kind of got them upset. Like, he healed people on the Sabbath day, and they're going, you're working. And he's saying, what are you talking about? Somebody's being healed. You've lost perspective. But see, the Pharisees' spirit, the Pharisees were about, they were trying to do something very, very good. But they lost the point. That's how it goes with the Pharisees' spirit. You say, I want to follow God, and so I'm going to find some rules that help me, that help guide my life, so that I can live in greater faithfulness to God. And the way that it goes, you make a couple of assumptions here. You say, I desire holiness. I desire my life to be dedicated to God. But holiness is fragile. It's something that I need to protect so I won't be contaminated by evil. So you come up with some rules. And for you, they might be very, very good rules. Things that you avoid, so that you don't do things that hinder your walk with God. But the way the Pharisee's spirit works, and the thing I want to really talk about today, is the next step that we do is you say, well, gosh, if my rule helps me live a more clean and devoted life to God, well, then my rule must be helpful to you too. Therefore, I will help you out by teaching you my rules and holding you to my standards. I'm just helping you out. Right? And so when I grew up in youth group, we were told several things. We were told that the good kids
Never smoke, because it's really bad for you. Never, never consume alcohol. And you never dance. Because if you drink alcohol, which the Bible doesn't prohibit, by the way. Sorry to bust your bubble. If you drink alcohol, it might lead to being drunk, which the Bible does prohibit, saying, because it teaches pretty clearly that drunk people do stupid things. Who knew? Wow. So just ask Mel. Okay. So it's, but you take a little rule that helps you stay away from the big problem. So don't drink at all. And for some people, that is a really good rule, a very, very helpful rule. If you're an alcoholic, don't drink. Because the link from drinking to drunkenness is a short one. But if my rule is helpful to me, oh, it must be helpful to you. Or maybe not. Don't dance. Because, see, dancing, it arouses lusts in the mind. Now, being a man, I've discovered that actually breathing... And so, let's be honest, right? So we avoid these things to keep us out of trouble. And we impose them on each other. A story is told about there's an American evangelist that shows up in Ireland. Because he's gonna be preaching to the people in the Church of Ireland and helping them to get back on track with their spiritual lives. And so he comes there and comes in the typical American televangelist style. He's in his big fancy suit and so his wife is up there on the platform and she's got the hair and the makeup and they're just looking so good. And they've got the music and everybody's coming and they're grooving to the music. And then he starts a preaching about the demon alcohol. Demon alcohol. It will ruin your life if you are going to follow Jesus. You must rid yourself of alcohol. And everybody leaves the church and they go off to the pub for a pint. And he's very, very upset. He's storming all around and he goes and he starts talking to the church. He says, "Don't your people want to follow Jesus? Why don't they listen?" And when a brave church leader speaks back, he says, "We talked to the guys and they saw the woman that you were up there with, and with the way she was dressed, they just assumed she was a prostitute." And so, true story, by the way. But see how we have different rules? We have different rules. And we can so easily miss the point. If we start believing that holiness is something that is just fragile, you know, like a sterile field. You know, the surgeon's finally finished scrubbing and they've got the whole room just all perfect, and so, you know, you don't want to touch anything or you're gonna lose your sterile field. And here Jesus comes along, the most holy person ever, and he's touching everyone. Touching lepers and they get better. Meeting up with the riffraff and they get changed. Maybe true holiness isn't about sin avoidance, but it's more about a life that is fully yielded to God. And maybe true holiness isn't fragile, like we must guard it as if the cooties will come. Maybe holiness itself is the germ. Maybe holiness is infectious. Maybe holiness doesn't need to be guarded. It needs to burst out. The grace and goodness is contagious and can change the world. I want to leave you with a little metaphor. This one I've personally found helpful. We've got a lawn at our house, and when we bought the house, we didn't have a lawn, and so I've been learning a lot about grass, and learned a lot about weeds. Now, I hate weeds, especially those, you know, with the little goat head tacks that wreck your
Bike tires, hate those things. And so what if you go and you have a, you put your emphasis on trying to get rid of all the weeds in your yard? These awful weeds. You yank them all up and you spray them with stuff and you just try to kill them. Get rid of all those weeds. Oh, nasty weeds. Yeah, snarl. Ugh, I hate those weeds, right? Get rid of all those nasty weeds. Discovered if you put all your focus on the weeds, all you end up with is a parking lot. When your focus is on getting rid of the weeds, all you see is, the only solution you see is to keep yanking. The trick to a good lawn is focus on the grass. Don't be so worried about how many weeds you've yanked. Worry about how healthy the lawn is. It's good to weed, but folks, weed and feed. Because maybe you're like me and you realize there's a lot of weeds in your life. I'm plenty in mine. And sometimes you can get kind of down on that. You're like, oh God, I've been following you for all these years and I'm still getting impatient. I still have a hard time trusting you. Still get all uptight when money gets tight. Have a hard time being generous. I have to remind myself to pray. It's not like a regular part of life. Maybe I should just keep yanking all those weeds out. Maybe the emphasis is more on what grass should you be fertilizing? When the grass is healthy, the weeds have no place to grow. Or at least they have less. And so what things in your life are you trying to weed out? What things do you beat yourself up for because you haven't got that yet? Maybe there's something good in your life that you need to feed more. Maybe get connected to a life group or something to help you get more grounded in God's word. To have people around you that pray for you and care for you and ask you how you're doing. Get involved with a ministry team or something. Oh, but I can't because I'm so messed up. Feed before you weed. Could it be that God can actually use someone just like you? And maybe even as we worry about the weeding and the feeding in our own lives, maybe we have a little bit easier time letting go of some of the weeding we love to do in everybody else. People that don't quite match our exact morality rules. Not the things that Scripture is big about, but those little things, you know? What if God loves those people that they got all those tattoos and put holes in their body where God didn't put them? That's right, I'm looking right at you. Yes, he does. He does. Yeah, anyways. You bet, yeah. Show off your tongue ring later, would you? Your tongue ring? Is that a little that's cool. Anyways. I didn't mean to do that. I'm really, really, really sorry. But that maybe it's okay. Maybe the point is more about how do we help each other grow in holiness and having a life that is more yielded to God. Worry more about the growth that you can encourage than the weeds you can yank. And could it be that we can just let the Holy Spirit take over in the lives of other people? And let God do the adjusting. Let God do the weeding. Because maybe the weeding order for different people is in a different order. You know? Maybe we're called to work on certain things in our life first, and they've got other things in a different order because God's their God. Not me. Not my rules. So we can be a little more gracious with each other and say, how can I help you grow in your walk with Christ? How can our relationship nourish, fertilize? I hope we're a church like that. I really do. Because I believe that holiness is contagious. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you take us as we are. And though you don't leave us that way, you accept us from everything you take all the things that we are and you use them in ways that can make a difference in this world. And God, sometimes we can beat ourselves down about all the weeding that we see and all the things we'd like to change about our lives. Lord, would you give us the grace to put our lives and the lives of others in your hands? You who are the master gardener. Lord, pluck out those areas that hinder our walk with you. That we might be more holy. That we might overflow with your goodness and love and grace. But Lord, even more, we pray that you might lead us to those places of nourishment and refreshment and vitality. That we might grow. Thank you for your promise and your call. Lord, help us to keep our focus where it needs to be. Take our lives, God, and let them be consecrated to you, overflowing with praise and grace and gratitude. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.